And I'm really glad to be back with you tonight. And tonight we read again in John 1. I've been talking all this week on the concept of who is this Lord Jesus Christ. Tomorrow night I'll likely review all of these things. And I'll probably make little charts and review them with the overhead so you can see what I've been doing all week. I'm not going to review them tonight just because I'm not. You have to be allowed some independent operation on the platform, and that's tonight's independent operation. But the thing I've been trying to press all week is that if I really know who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and if I let Him direct my life and manage me in accord with His person and His will, then I will be a blessing and be useful to others, and my own heart will be full of praise and satisfaction with Him. So I've said that there are a lot of things you can be happy and not know. Some things you should, but you might be happy and not know them. You'll be trying to improve, but you might not know some things and be perfectly delighted in the lack of your knowledge. But if you don't have a good grip on the person of the Lord Jesus, know what He means to you and how He blesses and directs you, nothing else can be right and nothing else can be in line. That's where a lot of people make mistakes. Some people know a great deal of theology. Some people know a great deal of practical things. Some people know a great deal of living in one style or another. But if they are not rightly related to God in subservience to the Lord Jesus Christ in biblical fashion, nothing else can be right. That comes absolutely at the start of all things. And the beauty of it is that when you know Christ, then you really know what God's Word is, you really know what truth and grace are, you really know what the concepts are that we've been working for this week as far as the person of the Lord is concerned and what's meant to us by the Lamb of God. I think I'd like to tell you that I'm planning on Saturday night. I forget what that is, but it didn't sound like a regular meeting to me. It sounded to me like, I'm not sure what, but it didn't sound like a regular meeting to me. And my son returned from one of his world cruises lately. He's in the Navy. That's what he's in. And brought me a new harmonica. I'm just dying to wax bold with it for somebody. So, no, they didn't ask me to play. Do you think they're crazy? Certainly not. But I'm planning to give an illustrated talk Saturday night using my harmonica. Two or three sonatas, a couple operatic pieces, hash over a little warmed-up John Peterson. it doesn't sound like a regular meeting to me. Does it sound like that to you? There's no point in making it one now. I don't think we've gone that far. Let's read that in John 1 as we continue to think about who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will begin reading at verse 35. Verse 35. Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold an Israelite in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and saith unto him, Before that Philip called thee when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Shall we pray? Our Father, we call upon you tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would open our hearts and our minds and our very being to think with honesty about the Lord and about what His blessed person means to us. We confess, Lord, that sometimes we don't really know what we need. Sometimes we are bewildered in the maze of activities and the requirements of life. Sometimes our souls are terribly confused. We pray that You'd help us to see again and again that in the Lord Jesus Christ is life, a life that brings with it the light and knowledge of God, and that it becomes our happy privilege, so to speak, to know God through Him and to be guided and blessed by the counsel and wisdom of Him. So help us tonight to think truly and humbly of the Lord Jesus Christ and to apply to our hearts the truths that these verses suggest about His person. We ask it in His own dear name. Amen. Well, in these verses, a great truth is set forth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Whereas we previously mentioned that He's referred to as the Word of God and the picture of truth and grace and the Lamb of God, in these verses He is none more nor less than the prophesied Messiah. He is the Deliverer who would come, the prophesied Messiah, the one who would fulfill all the predictions of the ages, and the one who would bring completion all of the types and symbols and pictures and prophecies of the Old Testament in Himself. And He would stand up in this world before people like us as the divine expression of the will of God, completely fulfilling all that had been promised concerning Him and all that was promised concerning us. He is the prophesied Messiah. You know, in our world, you often hear the name of Jesus abused. It's not always in profanity by people that don't know Him. It's sometimes by saints. Saints sometimes inadvertently use a divine name almost like it was a good luck charm or almost in a happy-go-lucky way. That sometimes bothers me. But what bothers me more is when I, as a believer, have a concept of who He is and do not apply that knowledge in the rugged business of everyday life. That bothers me. Who is this Lord Jesus Christ? He's the prophesied Messiah. Now you have to get a running grip on the Old Testament scriptures that build that up. A running grip on it. That means we can't look at it in great detail, but a running grip on it. From Genesis 3, when redemption is promised, through the covenants given to Abraham, through the law given to Moses, through the promises given to David, through the prophetic messages given by all the prophets of Israel, the one thing that God promised His people was a Messiah who would deal with their sins. Messiah meaning an anointed one, someone who would have the capacity and the right to deal with their needs and to grant for them what in life was necessary for them and what their souls cried out for, a deliverer, a helper. And I get a little excited about it myself. It takes me back to my college cheerleading days. You're not supposed to act like that all the time. But you feel like standing back in the corner and saying, hooray! The Messiah is coming. Not just coming today, but has come. But Israel looked for Him and yearned for Him. That is, the godly did and those who trusted God. They were a handful. But they looked for Him and yearned for Him. And one day in the temple, the aged Simeon saw Him and knew that the Lord's Messiah had come. And in that same moment in the temple, the aged Anna looked at Him and went out and spoke to everybody in Jerusalem who looked for redemption that the Messiah had come. And then after the years of His growth and development as a man, He stepped forth in the scene that's described to us in John 1, baptized of John with the knowledge that the Messiah had come, the anointed one, the person who would fulfill the hopes for deliverance. The godly in Israel did not look for a physical kingdom. Can you believe it? They would have taken it. But they looked for redemption. And then whatever came with redemption. And that's why Joseph of Arimathea, that's why Nicodemus, and that's why others received Him with questions, but received Him and were built up by Him and never saw the earthly kingdom. They were satisfied with the person of the Messiah. The Jews who did not care much for God demanded the earthly kingdom, but they would not have the Messiah who came, and so in the long run they got neither. I know a few Hebrew peoples who are very pious. They are still looking for the Messiah. The average Hebrew person you will meet does not believe in God, hardly, let alone the Messiah. But in our area, I meet a few that are still looking for the Messiah. And my heart aches for them, for the Messiah has come. The witness of Scripture was fulfilled. The prophetic law was brought to date. He's come! And we don't look and we don't wait. We read about Him in the Word of God and believe. Now, I really shouldn't maybe thunder it at you so much, but it's an important point. Who is this Lord Jesus Christ? He's the prophesied Messiah who would give meaning to our lives, who would deliver us from sin and death, who would free us from our wickedness and those things that separated us from God and those things that make us hard to live one with the other. He would do all of those things. And He is my Savior. He's the one who gave Himself that I, by trust in His name, might be delivered and be brought into the life and light of God. What a wonderful person He is. He is the prophesied Messiah. Now in this text, two or three things stand out. There are a lot of things in the text that I'm not touching on, but in the text, two or three things stand out sharply. The first of them is this, built against the simple words in verse 41. He's the sure foundation. The word which is used is Messiah, the anointed one, which is being interpreted as the Christ. Christos meaning absolute master. How lightly we use the term. Absolute master. The anointed one, appointed of God. Set in that position by God. Christos, master, stronger than Kurios. We often take these words apart, and I'm not sure how far you can go with them. But in Lord, we see Kurios, the owner of the universe. In Jesus, we see the Savior for our sins. In Christos, we see the anointed one of God, who is absolute sovereign over all. And so He says, we have found a Messiah, which is being called Christ. And then when He speaks to Simon in verse 42, He says to him, your name will be Cephas, or Cephas, if you will, the stone. And the implication is that you, being built upon me, will be a person of solidity and force. I like to boil it down and say that He's the sure foundation, that's all. My mind goes back to the rock that followed Israel in the wilderness. We're told in 1 Corinthians 10 that that rock was Christ. My mind goes back to the passage in Isaiah 28:14, where the prophet said, I'll lay in Zion a tried stone, a sure foundation stone. I think of the language of Psalm 118, where the Lord talks about the stone that the builders rejected became the head of the corner. I can see the concept of 1 Peter 2, to you who believe He is precious. He's a sure and precious stone. I see the concept of Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, He is a solid foundation, and there is no other foundation like Him. By foundation, we mean an establishment or a building erected by God, a groundwork for living and knowledge prepared by God. He's the sure foundation. Almost every believer knows that. That's not the question. The question is, how do they apply it? That becomes the big question. I was driving down here somewhere once a long time ago. It's another one of those Taylor stories I've about worn out in the telling. I can't remember anymore where I was going. I was driving in my car, though I had the radio on, as is often the custom. If I'm not singing or talking or giving a concert myself, I usually have the radio on, so I'm driving along, and I had some preacher that came off of Gobbler's Knob. If you don't know where Gobbler's Knob is, it's because you live in Carolina, not Tennessee. But any very, very rural place is called Gobbler's Knob. And he was right off of Gobbler's Knob, and he was as much opposed to the King's English as he was to the English King. He was doing a good job on whacking them both. But you know something? I didn't doubt his sincerity, and I didn't doubt that he loved the Lord, and it was a blessing to hear him. If you get too good to be blessed by simple people, you're in trouble. So I enjoyed listening to him, enjoyed his fervency. Now, some of his theology was a little shaky in spots, but he loved the Lord, I didn't doubt for a moment. And I remembered this as if it were yesterday. He said, friends, he said, I have been on this rock for 34 years, he said. I have slid all over it. But it has never wiggled under me. I wrote that down in the memory of my heart. It's never wiggled under me. He's the sure foundation. We often forget him, don't you know it? We often, in some way or another, deny him. But he does not wriggle or creak or slip under us. Now, we shouldn't allow that to make us casual in our attitude towards him. But you've just got to remember that the prophesied Messiah is the completed picture of that rock, the sure foundation upon which the believer is built. And that gives the whole truth of Romans 8, for example, that gives the whole truth of Romans 8 the background for it. Why do we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called ones according to His purpose? Because they are predestined to be formed after the image of the Son, foreknown and glorified in Christ. They are built on the solid rock. That's Christ Jesus. We didn't make it. If we'd had to make it, there'd be a corner that was rounded somewhere. We didn't lay it. We'd be crooked. But God did it. He's the sure foundation. Now, says the writer, you know, he says, we go and we said we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christos. How did they know he was the Christos? Because he had already demonstrated in his dwelling how he lived, and John had already witnessed to the fact that he was the Lamb of God and the Son of God. That's how they knew he was the Christos. They knew it by what he said and what was said of him and what was demonstrated in the power of his life. And in a few verses later, they knew it because he completed all the things that were prophesied in the law of Moses and in the Psalms concerning the Christ, the prophet, that is. No, he was the prophesied Messiah. He's the sure foundation. What it really means is that when you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are built firmly before God. I know you have to take heed of many things, but you're built firmly before God. And there's no cause for a lack of assurance, and no cause for a lack of trust. But here's a big thing. He's the sure foundation, the Messiah, the Christos. Our aim must be to know him that way and to know him better and better that way. I worked for years with this tree surgery company. They taught me how to climb trees. Every boy knows how to climb trees. But not every boy knows how to climb trees 100 feet tall and cut the top out of them. Boys mostly know how to climb hackberry and mulberry trees and get their clothes covered with dirt. They don't necessarily know how to climb great big ones. And I was a boy who could climb apple trees and throw out an apple or two, especially if my sister was close enough. It's good that they didn't know where they always came from. You know, the rottener the apple, the better you could throw it. But I was afraid to climb big trees. But I needed a job, and that's a long, complicated story. And where I lived, it was about the only thing that was available except working on Taylor's farm, where you ate well, but you didn't get much money. The daily pay was supper. So I needed something beyond that if I was going to go to college and all that sort of thing, got a job climbing trees. I was scared to death. Had to go to school to learn how to climb trees. Climbed them with a half-inch rope. And the half-inch rope that we used would hold 1,200 pounds of live weight. You know how much that is? I weighed 99 pounds at the time. 1,200 pounds of live weight means you could push it off this platform and the rope would hold it, just bounce a little bit. And just in terms of dead weight, it would hold twice or three times as much. Well, it was sturdy stuff. But you know, when you're hanging by it up in a tree, it looks like about the thickness of sewing thread. When you look down 60 feet and see the asphalt below you, that stuff hardly looks like kitchen string. And I'd like to tell you, I hung onto the tree in a way that they called me the strangler for about 2 years. I clung to it with desperation. But my employer said that it would hold you, and they had a funny system of showing how it would hold you. You went up in a tree about 60 feet high. You're on one side of the limb, the rope goes over the limb and goes down to the ground, and down on the ground there are three or four brawny fellows who drop you about 5 feet at a time. All at once, everything's gone. You drop about 5 feet, the rope catches you, and you bounce up and down like that. Then they drop you another 5 feet, and you bounce up and down. Never much more than five, maybe sometimes only 6 inches. First time they dropped me, it felt like a yard or a mile, I don't know how far. I wanted to quit and go home, but my mama would have beaten me and sent me back, so you know there's a time when you stay on the job. Here's a funny thing. The more often they tested the rope, the more I was sure it would hold me. It took about 3 months to really get it through my skull. In about 6 months, I'd become a grade A show-off. Swinging out over the streets, you needed two or three girls to make it really work well. Swinging out over the streets, out over the power wires, waving your hand and going, ah! Tarzan himself couldn't have done it so well. And in a couple of years, I was their top climber, the hazard man, Got a nickel more an hour for doing that. Doing the top stuff that, you know, nobody, I felt absolutely sure it pulled me. Now, when I was born again, that is, when I came into the knowledge of salvation, I had no doubt what the Lord Jesus had saved me. But as I lived, I was sometimes not obedient, I was sometimes not concerned, and there were sometimes times when I wondered if he really had and would. The devil would raise all kinds of problems. And I had to go back reading those things about God's love and the concepts in 1 John and other passages to help my heart be reassured of the saving work. And I'm not saying that I'm free from all doubts today. But I'll tell you what, I'm learning more and more, that he's a sure foundation. But the better I know him, the more I realize the strength of that foundation. And we learn him through worship, but we really learn about him through the Word of God. I don't know how we have done it, but we have come up with an age of Christians in many places. I'm not here enough to know you all that well. But in many places, we've come up with a bunch of Christians that are almost biblical illiterate. May I say that as nastily as possible? They couldn't tell you who Amos was unless they thought he had a partner on a radio program 30 years ago. Some of you are too young for that, I think. I ran onto an old brother not long ago, and mind you, I'm not condemning. I'm just telling you a fact. A godly man. He was reading the book of 1 Kings for the first time in his life. He's been saved for how long, I don't know. Well, I'm not saying you have to read everything to be useful to God. But we have produced in many sections a whole generation of people that are almost illiterate about the Bible. Why is that? It's because they do not really want to know the Lord Jesus well. They would sooner live in the comfortable style of their own minds and sooner live with their own ineffectiveness than really come to grips with living and loving the Son of God. It's easy to be a blaster on the platform. Everybody can be tough when you're preaching. You ought to try it sometime. Everybody can be tough when you're preaching. But I'll tell you that our aim should be to know him. These men looked at him and said, "Where do you dwell?" And he said, "Come and see." And it being the 10th hour, they went and spent that time with him. And on the testimony of John and what they saw and heard of him, they knew that he was the Christos, the Messiah, the solid foundation. And our aim ought to be to know him too. That knowledge is built in us by the study of God's Word, by the loving worship of the Lord Jesus, and by obedience to what he says. He's the solid foundation. Now, I want to press on from that, but I'd like to simply say that if you had to write down all the things you want to do in this life, and you did not write in them somewhere to know Christ better, there is a big gap in your aim, or my aim, not to know simply more about him, but to know him, as Paul prayed in Philippians, by the word and by our worship, and to know him better. Because he's the sure foundation. And it's only as you know him that grip and vitality is given to that foundation for you. A second thrust stands out in verses 43 and 42 in the passage where we are told that he looked at the group and he said, "Follow me." We already have great activity here. Andrew has already been out and found Peter, Simon. And he's brought him into this situation with Jesus to see him and to know him. And the Lord says, "Your name is Simon, but you'll be called Cephas, a stone, a solid person." And the following day, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now that really is an initial thrust. We were told back earlier how the Lamb of God was followed by John's disciples in verse 37. But here he stands out in a bold form, he says, "I'm the Messiah. I'm the prophesied Savior. Follow me." And I like to say in this particular connection that he is not only the sure foundation, but he's the trusted leader. Hope that isn't too simple. Which in a world where everything else is darkness and ignorance is the one thing that we desperately need in our judgments and decisions day by day. I have a tough time making decisions. If my wife isn't around to ask, I never know what to do. Oh, I make them all right. Obviously, I make them. But I have a tough time making them. Not big decisions. I know when to drop the atomic bomb and all that kind of stuff. I just have a tough time making decisions. Should I get up at 6 or at 5? A tough time making decisions. What necktie should I wear? I only bring 3. That uncomplicates that very much. I might only own 3. I can't remember right now how many they're selling at the Goodwill for 25 cents these days. But I have a tough time making decisions. And the truth is that one of the reasons I have it is that along with the rest of my family, as I grew up, we made the wrong decisions so often. The dumbest things. My father would sit and perspire. He was not a believer till late in life. But my father would sit and perspire and then make a decision which 5 years later looked like idiocy. And I made a lot of those myself. You may think you're a lot smarter than that. But I'll tell you, if you don't know Jesus, you will come to a point sometime where you can't make any decisions intelligently. Death and the pitfalls of life stare us all in the face. And they stare us in big form. Only one is able to lead adequately in this morass of ignorance. And that's the one who could say, "Follow me." He's the trusted leader. Now this passage goes into that in just the slightest form. If you want to see it in greater detail, you have to go to Mark 8, into the last few verses of that, where he says, "If anybody will come after me, if anybody will follow me, let him stand behind me, let him forget about himself, let him take up his cross, let him follow me." He's the trusted leader. That leadership is given to us, again, by the Word of God. And the commands to follow that leadership are legion, almost, in the New Testament. Our aim should be to follow him. But why do you suppose, now there's a good way to put it, why do you suppose that we often are slow to follow him? That means, why are we slow to obey the Word of God? That's following Jesus. Following Jesus is not a lot of mystical nonsense about whether you eat one piece of cake or two. Following him is obeying the Word of God, which he's given us, to reflect his own person. Why do you suppose we are often so slow to obey it? I can't tell everybody, but I can tell you one thing. We are often afraid that if we obey it, we'll be doing things we don't like to do. Or things that are disagreeable to us, or things that are contrary to us. And you can yell at people all you want about that. It doesn't help very much. I can only say that he's the trusted leader. He never asks you to do the wrong thing. He never guides you in a way that is ruinous. He only guides us in accordance with the Word and will of God to glory and to blessing. And if I am unwilling to follow His Word, then I'm leaving the proven path and striking out on my own. I don't know if you've ever really been lost in the mountains or not. I've never been lost in the mountains. I've got a great sense of direction. I always know where the sky is and where the ground is. And if you've got those two things, you can usually make your way. But I was on a hunting party in Pennsylvania years ago. I mostly cook for these things. They don't trust me in the woods with a gun with anybody else with my great vision and steady nerves, you know. It's one of those things. So I really wasn't doing any hero hunting. But they announced that a particular fellow was lost. Lost up in central Pennsylvania hunting deer. Well, the best thing to do is come back next year and see if they've learned anything. But they thought for some reason they ought to find him. And so there was a big hullabaloo while I went out to find him. And in time they found him, and he was well and healthy, except he was scared simple after being in the woods for 2 days and 2 nights. But they found him, and he was well and healthy. And one of the fellows said to him, just out of my hearing, it's one of those things you get second-handed, but one of the fellows said to him, he said, "How did you get lost?" He said, "There was a plain path to where we put you to watch for the deer." He said, "How did you get lost?" And he said, "Well," he said, "I saw how it went," he said, "and I thought there was a shortcut around the other valley," and he said, "I didn't see any reason in walking 2 miles when I could walk one," so he said, "I left the path," and if they hadn't hunted for him, he'd be there yet, or what was left of him would be there yet. Now, sometimes if you're very skillful, you can leave the path in the woods and you can come out all right. If you've ever been at Greenwood Hills, I established a tradition there years ago at Greenwood, which I think no recreation director has bypassed yet. I took a bunch of old codgers and young codgers on a moonlit hike. We went up on the top of the ridge after the evening meeting, and we ate a hot dog and killed a watermelon and sang songs and had testimonies. And then the feeble folks got in their cars and drove back, and the courageous and brave walked back on the Appalachian Trail 2 miles under the guidance of Thomas Taylor, expert scout. I'd been over the trail that day, but what I didn't realize and didn't stop to look at was it was the dark of the moon. There was no light, and it was overcast. There were no stars, and under the trees you couldn't read your watch that glowed in the dark. And walking along with a combination of elderly and younger people, there was nobody middle-aged in it. They were either all over 60 or under 12. Walking along with them, I turned down the wrong way. By the time I realized it, we'd gone 150 yards down a precipice, and I knew there was no way I was going to get any of them back, and they were beginning to sing songs about lynching the leader. Well, all mountains go down. If you go down long enough, you come to the bottom, and if you don't go up again, you'll find what else is in the bottom. It's just a matter of being logical. And we eventually got down. It took a long time and wandered through a little swamp and came into the sanitary fill, which they never forgave me for. And we walked through it, and we eventually got out, see? But it took us about 4.5 hours to cover 2 miles and had a lot of people worried, and a lot of other people were making fun of it from that day to this. But that's a little thing, lost on the Appalachian Trail, lost in life. That's a big thing. And those who don't know the Lord Jesus, their Savior, are completely lost. But those believers who don't follow Him are kind of stumbling around, too. And a lack of obedience to the Word because we're afraid that somehow it will hurt us, because we're afraid that somehow it will guide us incorrectly, leaves us going our own way with no assurance of where we're heading. Many a life has been wrecked that way. Many a testimony has been wrecked that way. A lot of other things have been wrecked that way. But that's only because the individuals will not obey the Word and follow the Lord. He's a trusted leader. See, when you're following me through the woods, you don't know if I know where I'm going or not. I could hardly lead you to Hardee's up the road. I'm pretty good at finding food places, though, but you don't know when you're following me. But He's the trusted leader. He said to them, follow me. They'd been with Him. They heard Him. They knew Him. And they were ready to give their whole lives to doing what He told them to do. Sure, they would have their weaknesses. Yes, they would have their moments of doubt. But they were willing to look at Him and say, we will follow You. And when they had their moments of doubt, they overcame them and came back to following the Son of God. And that marked their victory and triumph of testimony. We sing the songs about Jesus. We call ourselves Christians. But who is this Lord Jesus Christ? Why, He is the prophesied Messiah. He is the anointed one to meet all of our needs. He's the sure foundation, and He's the trusted leader. Now, I'd like to emphasize one other thing. In these last few verses, of which I will touch in greater detail tomorrow night, I hope, He is what I like to call the all-knowing Savior. The 25-cent word is omniscient. But I've discovered that there's no point in using big words when little words will do it. It only took me 45 years to learn that. So I like to call Him the all-knowing Savior. What does He know here? Well, here He knows enough to authenticate Himself as the one who knows all. That's all He needs to know. And so He says to Nathanael, when Nathanael comes, He looks at him and says, there's an Israelite in whom there's no deceit. Fairly rare, I think, in any culture. But there's one in whom there's no deceit. And Nathanael, who didn't deny it, Nathanael said, how do you know me? He knows who He's talking about. And Jesus said, long before Philip called you under the fig tree, I am clairvoyant, He said. I know all things. I know where you were, and I know what you were doing, and here's the proof of it. Before you ever saw Philip, I saw exactly what you were doing. And Nathanael knows that there's the proof of an all-knowing Savior, an all-knowing Messiah, and he looks him right in the eye, and he says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. You are the one spoken of, as they had said to him earlier, by Moses in the law and all the prophets. You are that one, the all-knowing Savior. The law in Deuteronomy 18 called for that. Moses said, there will come a prophet after me. He'll be like unto me. He'll be able to tell you exactly what to do. You've got to listen to him. He knows. The all-knowing Savior. I'm really struck by that. Our own knowledge is so limited, so pathetically limited. But here's one who knows all. It should become obvious to me that when I have a Redeemer who knows everything, that I ought to be willing to listen to him and to trust him a little bit. I know, we've all known some people that thought they knew everything, but thought it wrong. One of my colleagues years ago was talking with a friend of his. He was one of my colleagues who had a little money, just a touch of it or so. And the fellow said to him, he said, I think if I were you, he said, I'd invest that money in a good stock, a good rising stock, he said, and when it rises so far, he'd sell it. And my colleague said to him, because he was a wealthy man and obviously did this a lot, my colleague said to him, he said, well, I've just got a few $100. And the fellow said, I'd put it in a good stock, he said, and hold it till the market and then sell it, he said. That's honorable. And this fellow said, well, what do you think is really a good stock? Now, this story's about 8 years old, and I can see you're all stockbrokers here. But he said, what do you think is a good stock? And he said, well, he said, I think a good stock is Ling, Temco, and Watt, which up in the stock pages is called Ling TV. It was a big conglomerate, which 10 years ago, everybody thought was going to get big and wealthy. So this man took his $600 or $700 and went to the broker. The stock was selling for $106 a share. He went to the broker with his pathetic hand of money and passed it over and bought on the market. It's a big investment in four or five. It wasn't, but it was all the money he had, see, so it's a big investment to him. And the next day, the government announced that it was launching one of these giant suits against the Ling, Temco, and Watt for various malpractices, and the stock fell 50 points in one day. The stock that the day before he paid 106 for was suddenly worth only 53, and before he could get back to the broker, it was down to something like 38. So he sat in my office. I sympathized for him. If I'd had money like that, I'd invested it in a bass boat. But something that really pays. You know, you can feed your family in that. Between bass and crawdads, they do very well. He sat in my office. I didn't know what to say. You know, you're going to be sorry. I didn't know what to say. And he said, you know, he said, my friend knew so much. Well, I said, he's the fellow you ought to talk to. Oh, yeah, he said, I already talked to him. He said, he lost $15,000. But that's $15,000 out of a couple million, he said. He said, I've lost $600,000. Almost lost his wife and his mother-in-law and everybody else, too. Well, I guess if you lose enough, you can make it count. But anyhow, he said, I've almost lost all of those things, too. Well, the man thought he knew, but he didn't know. And that's the way it'll be in much of your life. We're often called for in the assembly for decisions that I don't know what the answer to them is. Often. In my family, there are things I don't know what the answer to them is. And what I'm forced to do is to fall back on the Lord Jesus. He doesn't send me a slip from heaven with my name on the outside and saying, Dear Thomas, eat two hot dogs tonight. But I fall back on the Lord Jesus and try to make sure that I'm already following him in what he said to do and already trusting him to know what's best for me. If I'm already following, if I'm already trusting, then it becomes rather simple to know that the all-knowing Savior will not fail me. Because I'm fleshly, I will wander, you better believe it. But he will not fail me. And our aim is to see his word and to believe it and to trust him. I'll tell you, it's awfully easy to do things on our own initiative without thinking what the word of God says. And sometimes it's easy to do nothing at all without thinking what the word of God says. And both are equally bad. What I've got to know is, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? And in the depths of my heart, I've got to know that he is, in a real sense, the prophesied Messiah. anointed by God to meet every aspect of need and deliverance that my soul requires. He's the one for me. The sure foundation to undergird life. The trusted leader to guide without failing. The all-knowing Savior whose wisdom and intelligence directs and calls and leads us. I've got to know that He is that. And then in a spiritual sense, to make my aim to know Him by knowing the Word and to follow Him by obeying its truth and to trust Him by daring to leave the big issues of life with Him. Well, I was at a meeting a few years ago in a remote place with people that you'll likely never know. How's that? And my senior professor, I think I was telling one of the brethren a story yesterday, my senior professor, who was a godly man who I admired very much, had come under the attack of a few ruffians in his ecclesiastical circles. They were not my circles, but they were his. He'd come under the attack of a few ruffians. And they said some terrible things about him. They really knew how to do a good job on him. He sat there and kind of smiled and combed his mustache. And when the whole thing was over, he said one or two words like, "Thank you, brother," and "Amen," and things like that. When the whole thing was over, we were walking out, and another man came up and he said, "Doctor," he said, "they said some terrible things about you." And the doctor said, "Well," he said, "maybe." He said, "apart from the grace of the Lord," he said, "any of them could be true." And he said, "if I had not faithful to the Lord," he said, "any of them might be true. But," he said, "I think if I trust the Lord and continue to do His will," he said, "then they're not true. And in time, everybody will know they're not true." Now, in the last 20 years, I've seen a dozen of those men come to apologize and ask His forgiveness. He followed the Lord. It's always easy when somebody else does it. Don't you know that? But the big challenge is for me to do it in many, many, many areas of life. And the beautiful thing about it is that it's not an obscure or a hidden thing. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. What a great Savior He is. And He ought to be. After all, He's the prophesied Messiah. God said to His people, He said, "I'll bring one that will be a solid foundation. I'll bring a leader you can trust absolutely. I'll bring someone who knows exactly what you need." And these men gathered about Him and said, "We have found Him. Here He is. Here's the Messiah. Here's the Christos." And that's what our hearts say too. We look back and say, "There is a great God and Savior." And in the knowledge of that, let me know Him better and know the reality of that foundation more emphatically. Let me follow Him in obedience to His Word. And let me, seeing that Word and believing it, be willing to trust Him with my soul for salvation, to be sure, but with all the deeds of my life for the glory of God. Ah, yes. Not long ago in Africa, one of these magicians was giving a magic show and hid somebody under a blanket and stabbed them with a magic sword. It didn't collapse, and he killed them. They died later. And I thought of all the times I've seen a magic show where a fellow suddenly stabbed you with a sword and it didn't go through and all those kind of things, and I always felt pretty safe. I'm a great volunteer for that sort of thing. If anybody's going to volunteer, it might as well be some intelligent, handsome-looking fellow. I've always been a great volunteer for those things. But many times people are not right in what they're doing. And many times what they promise won't be fulfilled. And because we have been often burned by people, some of us forget our Lord and Savior. Not until we have been abused in life, not until we've broken every law, not until our hearts are empty, not until our feet are tangled up in the mire of sin. Sometimes, then we think of Him. He's always gracious. But you know the emphasis that I draw for you tonight is that we don't need to go that way. We don't need to be bad examples who get right someday. We have a Savior who is, without doubt, the prophesied Messiah. Let us know Him and follow Him and trust Him. That's who our Lord Jesus Christ is. And with Him, we will not only never be lost, but we will also never be wrong or abused or disadvantaged. Shall we pray? Dear Father, we know that our ability to make our own way is not enough. We've often tried to forge our own path and done the dumbest things. We've oftentimes acted precipitously and made a mess out of things. We sometimes have thought we were doing you a service and hurt your name. We confess tonight, our Father, that if it were not for the graciousness and adequacy of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would be completely and utterly undone. But because of whom He is, and because of the way He reaches out to us in love, and because of the way He grants power to our feeble life, we can stand tonight and feel assured of forgiveness and grace of God. And we pray, our Father, that everyone in our company may feel that tonight, that they may know the redemptive love of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, abiding in the work of Your Spirit. And we pray, O God, that out of our lives might be born fruit that will glorify the Son of God. Be with us and bless us tonight, and give to each of our hearts what we need, and may we be prepared to react properly to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.